Open our eyes and ears to your word today. God, as we listen for your spirit, guide us to your truth and an awareness of your presence with us. Amen. Our first reading today is Psalm 51, and you can find this on page 889 in your pew Bible. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. I give you a lot to read today. Thank you for sharing that with us. We have a New Testament reading as well, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. I have been to a lot of different churches over the years, and I always enjoy observing choices that they make about worship together and about their worship services. Does the service follow some kind of order? No, I'm Presbyterian, so I like order. Right? That's just how we are. I don't know. Is it kind of free-flowing? Even those churches that claim not to have kind of an order and are just worshiping by the Holy Spirit, how they're led to do that, do kind of have an order. It might begin with music, for example. Where are the prayers placed in the service? Is the Lord's Prayer included in that? How is communion handled if it's part of the service? What symbolism is there in the sanctuary, like a cross in the middle, in the front, or candles, or the Bible, or other things? My first worship class was at a Catholic university, so I think that is what brought me a greater appreciation for all of those symbols and for the meaning of what we do. And finally, is there a prayer of confession and an assurance of forgiveness or of God's grace? And of course, that's something we include here. Somewhere along the line, it seems a lot of different churches inadvertently or maybe intentionally dropped that prayer of confession or left it someplace behind. And it's where we acknowledge our need for God and our need for forgiveness. And then we are assured of that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So during our services at HPC here, that is something we include. I do want you to know you are all loved by God. And you are all, I think I said last week, God's favorite. You're all God's favorite. That's what we said last week. But we also need to remember our need for God. And this psalm does a beautiful job reminding us of our need for forgiveness. So I'm hoping today, as we look at Psalm 51, we consider your heart and my heart and what it means exactly for our hearts to be clean or to be pure. I loosely divided this into three sections for my own studies. And in the first five verses here, I'm going to read five verses again. Hear this as David's confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, he says, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And in the next verse, verse 5, David writes, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This isn't so much a commentary on what we might call original sin. Instead, he's acknowledging even when we're born, even when little Asher is running around the sanctuary, we're born into a broken world, unfortunately. And I bet he too even knows and has witnessed some of that brokenness along the way. That's what David refers to. And that broken world, unfortunately, includes all of us here, right? Includes every single one of us. We're broken people. Even after you declare you are a Christian and you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not perfect. I think most of you know that already. What? Yeah. You're forgiven. But so much comes between us and other people and us and God, our Creator. As this psalm is said to be written following David's affair with Bathsheba, there were so many bad turns and decisions even after that moment in his life for David, then leading up to his repentance. It took some time. It took some awareness and some steps in his own life. He pursued her. He had an affair with her. He sent for her husband. And then, if you remember, he sent her husband back into battle because he was the king and he was in charge. And not only that, but he wrote a letter to his commander, Uriah's commander, saying, put this guy on the front lines, the worst battle and combat that there is, and you don't need to have his back. Like, he doesn't need a lot of assistance at this point. And what happened? Does anybody remember? He was killed, of course, as David had sent him there. Bathsheba, in the meantime, was pregnant with David's child. There were a lot of different things that happened here. Following her time of mourning, and this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to look later, David sent for Bathsheba, he married her, and the prophet Nathan is sent to David by the Lord. And he says, I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, would have added so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? If we need any more proof that transformation by God is a process, we need only look at the disciples in the New Testament, like Peter, like the restoration of Peter following his betrayal of Jesus three times, and then on that shore where Jesus cooked breakfast for him, and they came back together in reconciliation. We're all familiar with the idiom to come clean. The first appearance of this seems to have occurred in the early 1900s, and it had evolved from other expressions like having to keep your hands clean. It was often read in detective fiction or articles where in the newspaper where suspects confessed their crimes, and it became slang, and it was about cleansing oneself of guilt or washing away deceit. It's truth-telling. And in this case, it's continued confession to God in this second section of this psalm with prayers of forgiveness from God and restoration. This is the verses 7 to 12. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, David says, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop, like the hyssop God commanded to be dipped in the Passover lamb's blood, kind of used like a little brush or a little broom, and rubbed on the doorpost during the Passover. When the angel of the Lord passed by and saw that blood applied with the hyssop, he passed by that home and he spared that child in that home. So David's looking at the magnitude of his sin, if indeed this psalm follows his time with Bathsheba, he deserves death. And so here in this psalm, David is pleading for his life. He's looking at the magnitude of his sin. He's asking to be washed clean and for his sin to be blotted out and wiped and scrubbed away. And this always brings to my mind my attempts to do laundry. You know, when you have some kind of stain, right? And you apply the stain remover, and it says to let it sit, and you let it sit, and then it says to start blotting at it, like when you're working on your carpet, and you blot at it, and nothing seems to happen, and then you end up kind of rubbing it. Right? Sometimes it comes out. Sometimes you've caused it to be a little bit worse, I think, as you kind of rub and scrape at it. It's a hard thing. In verse 8, we realize this sin of David's is one of those big things, one of those big mistakes or regrets in our lives that we carry our whole lives. He's kind of tried to scrape at it or tried to kind of blot it out or forget it or whatever, but the only one who can resolve that guilt that he feels and that regret is the Lord, and it's the Lord's forgiveness. It says he felt like his sin, his very bones or his body were crushed, right? He talks about his bones being crushed. And he goes on to ask for restoration in this second section. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, because I just don't feel willing sometimes. I don't feel steadfast. I'm not feeling you with me. Create in me a pure heart, as in, keep on creating in me a pure heart. Maybe it's one of those days. Create in me a pure heart again, God, because I don't like that guy over there, or my work is frustrating me, or whatever it is. renew a steadfast spirit within me needs to be renewed over and over. Cast me not away from your presence. Lord, I want to feel your presence as I confess these things and as you restore me, because I feel alone in my sin, like my bones are actually breaking. He says, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore my peace. David prays when the prophet Nathan comes to him and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He knows his sin isn't just against Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband, or even against David's people. This is a sin against the Lord, the one who created him. I have heard many different stories from you as I've gotten to know all of you in different stories in the last year or year and a few months. And I love hearing your stories. And I still have a long way to go and a lot of people to visit with, so be patient. It's been really fun. But what I see when you tell me parts of your story is that your joy and your enthusiasm about how you maybe came to HPC or how you came to know God, those things are contagious, your joy. Your story of how God saved you from the depths, right? How you received Christ into your life. David says three different times in this psalm that with the Lord's mercy, he will share of what he knows and what he experiences. That joy wakes him up and it wakes us up. He wants to share of that story of God's redemption of his life. And I bet many of you here have experienced that redemption. Last week, we talked about praise, including our gratitude to God. And when David speaks of making sacrifices, he's recognizing God's desire for our attitudes to be right, for our hearts to match our actions, that out of joy, we share of the salvation we have, and we do so recognizing our need for God. Our New Testament passage reminds us we're not to judge others by outward appearance. We regard no one from a human point of view, it says. Rather, we're to see one another and also to see ourselves, by the way, as God sees us, as made in the image of God, as created for a relationship with God through Jesus, and for a relationship with one another. Many cultures and religions affirm this value of human life and the importance of human beings. But what makes the Judeo-Christian tradition so distinct as we see people as made in that image of God? And that's very special. A clean or a pure heart changes how we see other people around us. Even when we're having a bad day, as a Christian, keep on creating in me a pure heart, but knowing that each person around us has value and bears that image. Our value isn't in what we look like or what we've achieved in our lives. It's not in how smart we are, what we have to wear, what our possessions are, or our homes. God created us and each of the people sitting next to you and out in Hillsboro, doing something else today, each with the image of God within them. And that's where this ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about in this passage comes in. If Christ is not counting our trespasses, it says, or transgressions, as David might call them, why do we treat others this way and keep a little checklist, keep a little list of transgressions? We are ambassadors for Christ, it says, ambassadors for God, and we're supposed to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that means also to one another. Now, why is this good for us to remember today? Why have we spent so much time sort of verse by verse? I know I don't do that very often, but I mused this week on what exactly is a, what's a clean heart? What does a, what's a pure heart? What did David mean in this song? Yesterday, we did a bunch of work in our yard, and it's tiring, isn't it? Especially when it's really hot outside. And it was at least a couple hours. It might have been a few hours. And one of the things we did was power wash. I loved power wash, but Todd did most of the power washing. And you know, you clean off your patio and you get it ready for the summer, maybe your driveway or your sidewalk or your house or something like that. And he did most of that. And while he did that, I weeded the garden. And I was down there in the really hot sun and it was dry. I was pulling these weeds. I watched him power wash. And I was thinking, this is such a tangible thing that makes everything so beautiful and clean. But after a few days, the dog walks across it, right? Kids might come and play. The grill starts to maybe drip. And some you have to get your broom out and you have to keep cleaning up. And it starts to become dirty again, just like those weeds start to grow again in the garden. There's leaves from the trees. Keeping it clean, all of those efforts, it's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. So as I thought about a clean heart, a pure heart, I asked the Lord, keep on creating in me. Keep on giving me a clean heart. Keep redoing this thing. I am at perfect peace when I'm right with the Lord, and I am also right with the people in my life. And I ask you to consider this week what a pure or clean heart might mean to you. Right with the Lord, we see David's confession, and right with other people in my life. That doesn't always mean we have everything resolved. It just means sometimes we have to forgive, and that may not be both sides. Or we have to resolve some things in ourselves through prayer. And we, that other person may have gone on to live some other life. I want to leave you with something kind of practical this week, because I do love this song. And I pray this song from time to time. So my question is, do you know what a breath prayer is? A breath prayer. I see some recognition. Okay. This is perfect for that. A breath prayer, as I laid in the hammock yesterday and we were wiped out, and I just kind of looked at the trees and the sky, is praying maybe a piece of a psalm or a couple other words that are meaningful to you and working on your breath, inhaling and exhaling, being there with the Holy Spirit, recognizing God's presence with you. So we're going to try it. We're going to breathe in and we're going to breathe out. As we breathe in, you're going to pray, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Just a deep breath. Everyone. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, is what we say as we inhale. And as we exhale, you might pray, and renew a right spirit within me. This is something that you can practice. Be at peace, know how much God loves you, and continually ask God for forgiveness and for God's grace, knowing it will come. He will restore your joy of your salvation. Amen.